Hello there and welcome into another edition of The Intersection with conversation about a variety of topics, including news, information, and lifestyles, approached from a Christian worldview perspective. Well, first up, it's Seattle pastor Judah Smith, who provides some encouragement to examine what is taking place on the inside in our souls. Then from Open Doors USA, you'll be hearing from David Curry with some analysis based on the recently released Open Doors World Watch List, identifying nations who are leading persecutors of Christians. Next, he was the lead male actor in War Room, and T.C. Stallings, who is also an author and speaker, likens walking with Christ to playing on an athletic team. And on this edition of The Intersection, it's designer and stylist Aaron Lochner, formerly of HGTV.com, relating the concept of slowing down one's life to reprioritize and focus on things that matter. Finally, it's Kelly Monroe Kullberg of the American Association of Evangelicals, who contends that well-funded interests are promoting an agenda that is contrary to a Christian worldview perspective, including people being hired to pose as evangelicals and speak Bible words to advance their agenda. This is The Intersection, a production of The Meeting House. I'm Bob Crittenden. Judah Smith serves as lead pastor of the City Church in Seattle and offers perspective consistent with Scripture on the human soul, what's inside. In the book, How's Your Soul? Why Everything That Matters Starts With the Inside You. From a recent conversation, here is Judah Smith.
I think there are several indications, and I know here would be a few. First of all, just the general bout with fear. The Scripture says that God's not given us a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and a sound mind. So I think the fear of the future, the fear of failure, these anxieties, these overwhelming emotions that start to inundate us. If this is becoming a regular thing for you where you're inundated with fear, or not only just fear, what about confusion? God's not the author of confusion. God brings clarity. And so when fear starts to settle in, when confusion starts to settle in, these are emotions that are telling signs that something's not right on the inside. When there is buoyancy, when there is health on the inside, fear seems to be overwhelmed by love. Confusion seems to be overwhelmed by clarity and keeping the main thing the main thing. And then, of course, I think these sensations of wanting to escape, wanting to get away from the thing that God's called you to. You know, maybe your spouse. I believe when you get married that that's the one person God's called you to. And when all of a sudden you want to run from what you're called to, or you despise what you used to love, these are indications that something needs to be addressed on the inside. And I think this is where community comes in. I'm obviously a proponent of community. I'm a local church pastor, but I believe with all of my heart that we've got to utilize what the church is really supposed to be. And one of the things the church is supposed to be based on the book of Acts is this place where we are fellowshipping with each other in homes and over meals, and we're pooling resources and we're having meaningful conversations. So I would implore anyone who's maybe experiencing some of those emotions to lean in to the friends relationships that they do have and begin to articulate these emotions and these signs that you're experiencing from your soul.
Pastor, I understand in the book that you address some healing necessities. There are four R's here. And as we begin to conclude, I wanted you to take us through some of these different components of taking the steps toward healing when things are not well with our souls.
Yeah, we went all the way back to the beginning in the garden, which I believe is God's optimal environment for a healthy soul. And of course, we've got to first say that, originally there was no sin in the garden. So once the sin issue is solved through the righteousness of Jesus and the receiving of his forgiveness for our error, now our sin is covered and forgiven. And now we go back to the garden and recognize that there are four elements for an optimal environment for a healthy soul. The first is, of course, relationship. The first not good in the Bible, everything's good, 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 and then not good, is that Adam was alone. He had a lot of pets, but he didn't have a friend or a partner comparable to him. And so God makes Eve, and there's this, not only, you know, romance and marriage, but there's a beautiful friendship. And so I think first and foremost is relationships. Are we investing in important relationships? And by the way, I think we've got to choose our friends. Oftentimes people kind of take relationships as they come, but I think it's so important for us to choose our relationship and choose our friends. And then, of course, there's responsibility. You've got relationship, but also responsibility. A lot of people believe that working is, you know, a part of some sort of curse from God. But of course, Adam was the first landscaper. He was literally working in the garden, and his job was to tend the garden. And so whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might. There's a real sense of health to your soul when you're diligent at what God's called you to do. And then, of course, there's refreshment. There's rest. Are we getting rest? In fact, one of the first descriptions of the entire garden was that the fruit tasted good, like the natural sugar was good, and the trees were fun to look at. But it was just beautiful. And I think the powerful principle of rest in Scripture speaks that there is a God and we're not Him. That while we rest, He does not. He neither slumbers nor sleeps. And so when we rest, we worship God. We honor God, and we remind ourselves that He does not need to rest, but we do. And then last but not least, restriction. I remember one young college student asking me, why did God put that one tree, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, in the garden? If He wouldn't have put that, you know, that dumb tree in there, we wouldn't be in the predicament we're in. But of course, we understand why He put that tree in there, because there needs to be choice. First of all, there's no love without choice. But second of all, we need to know. And it's amazing how the odds were stacked in Adam and Eve's favor. You could eat of all the trees. Maybe there were hundreds of trees or thousands of trees, but there's only one tree you can't eat. And I believe the reason for that is because it's good for our soul to have to say no to something.
Judah Smith here on The Intersection. You can find out more by going to the website, howsyoursoul.com. The church website is thecity.org. The Intersection podcast continues now with David Curry, President and CEO of Open Doors USA. In our recent conversation, he discussed the Open Doors World Watch List for 2017, highlighting nations who are the leading persecutors of Christians around the world. Here now is David Curry.
You know what's interesting is number one and number two and how different they are. North Korea's number one, Somalia's number two. They could not be more different, but they are just a point apart, point separating them on the scoring. North Korea is an old school communist regime. The administrative part of the country is communist, meaning police force, neighborhood watches to make sure that nobody is stepping out of line. But it's essentially a family business, and the business is the cult of Kim Jong-il and Kim Jong-un, his son. And three generations, they have to worship the leader, and they can use the force of state to bring compliance. So Christians are hostile class in North Korea, ranked by the government, and there's massive persecution, 60, 70,000 Christians in labor camps, no freedom. Then you have Somalia at number two. Somalia is a very dangerous place for Christians, exceptionally dangerous, but it's not communism. It's Islamic extremism. It's a failed state, more or less. The government doesn't have control over all the regions of the country. It's tribal, and the tribes are often led by extremists. Al-Shabaab is the name of the extremist group that's associated with Islamic State, that kind of a thing. And if you're rumored to be a Christian in Somalia, there's no trial, there's no prison, you will just be executed. Your head will be cut off in an old school Islamic ritual. And so it's totally different than North Korea, but just as dangerous. Maybe some people think even more dangerous, more violent, because in North Korea, you're going to go to prison. You may spend years in prison and die there, but there's not even a show trial in Somalia, and it's totally lawless. So you have those kinds of factors. Then you get into Afghanistan. Again, very dangerous, very inhospitable to Christians, and getting more so. Violence on the rise in Afghanistan. No real church presence there. So it's Muslim background believers, people who are coming to know Jesus from the first time in a Muslim background. They are greatly persecuted, and it's very dangerous to be a Christian in Afghanistan. Pakistan is one that's really interesting, because we have diplomatic relations with Pakistan. We can communicate with them. There's a chance that Pakistan could turn around. It's number four on the top 10 list, meaning it's extremely dangerous. There's nobody in the top 10 list that doesn't have extreme persecution, but there's a historic church in Pakistan. It's a strong church. strong Anglican presence, strong Orthodox presence there. And it's a strong Jesus-centric church, but it's under great persecution. It's being watched all the time. But the rest of the culture, there's no freedom of religious expression for Muslims to choose a different faith. There's a strong level of extremism. The laws in Pakistan, which we really need to be continuing to speak out on, are very onerous to Christian blasphemy laws, which allow them to hold illegally people like Asia Bibi and other Christians. There's mob violence. But we can have hope. We need to be thinking about how we can encourage our government to continue to push Pakistan towards a freer system where people have the human right of conscience, the freedom of conscience, to be able to choose for themselves what they believe and not be executed or put in prison for saying, yeah, I'm a Christian. The rest of the list, Sudan, extremist government run by a dictator who's targeting Christians in the Nuba Mountains of his country, wants to set up a North Korea type style, and he's been there forever. He's an international criminal and recognized as such, but it doesn't mean he's still not persecuting Christians. Syria and Iraq, 6 and 7, both on the list for obvious reasons. Syria, one of the great things that we can be praying about is the revival that's happening through Syrian refugees. And it's because they're seeing the love of Jesus through Arab believers, Arab Christians who are reaching out and helping Syrian refugees. It's one of the amazing silver linings in this very dark age is good things are happening in the midst of this. There's a little flower sort of growing out of the rubble, so to speak, to give you a picture in Syria.
David Curry on The Intersection. Learn more by going to opendoorsusa.org. Well, joining me recently was actor and author T.C. Stallings, who was male lead actor in the movie War Room. In our conversation, he discussed some aspects of living a devoted Christian life centered around the book called Playing on God's Team, 21-week devotional for building true Christian athletes. This is T.C. Stallings.
The thing was, is when I, after this Bible study, the very first thing I did was start trying to do everything that was in it. And I realized that I was not living with Jesus as Lord, and I wanted to do that now. So now I try to do everything right, and I found myself struggling to get this done. And I was really frustrated with God. You know, I was saying, hey, I'm trying to do right. I'm trying to follow the scriptures, and I just find it to be extremely difficult. I didn't think anybody lived this way. I don't even think the guy who was telling me to do it is doing it. This is terribly difficult. And then I look at 1 Corinthians 9:24-27, where it says, do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? So run to win. So here's the Bible speaking my language, talking about athleticism. And it says, every athlete goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last, but we do it to get a crown that will last forever. Now, realizing that I was the they and the we, because I was an athlete and a Christian, it was easy for me to make that parallel and start to compare my effort. And I looked at, on my football team, I did everything my coach said. I knew my playbook, so I knew all the plays. I trained very hard, so I had strength. I never quit on my team, so I had endurance. I always made the team meeting, so I was well-informed. And I always talked to my coach and stayed in communication with him. So, that was what I did for University of Louisville and any other pro team I was on or high school team. I was always the same. And that was my effort level. But then when I looked at what I did for Team Jesus, which I started to call, that's what a Christian is in my mind. As I'm making these parallels like Paul was doing in 1 Corinthians, I just kept going with the parallels. And so if Team Jesus, if I look at my relationship with him on Team Jesus, or do I always talk to my coach, which is prayer? And I was like, no, I don't. Not as much as I should. Do I know my playbook, my spiritual playbook, which is the Bible? No, not as much as I should. Do I strength train? Do I try to get stronger in my weaker areas in my faith? No, not really. Do I quit on God a lot? Yep, I give up on him when it gets tough. So I don't have that endurance training. And do I meet regularly with other believers? Nah, not making my spiritual team meetings like I should. So I just kept going down the line, and I looked at that, and I said, man, if my effort for Team Jesus was like that, the effort that I gave for the University of Louisville or any other, team I played for, I'd be an excellent Christ follower because I'd be working much harder doing my part. But if I gave my sports team, the type of effort that I give Jesus, I would be awful. I wouldn't be as good as I am. And so that's what started that kind of is the inspiration behind the book and the wrap-up videos. And so being that I define team as a collection of people working together for a common goal, that is what makes it able for anyone to grow from this book, because your job could be a team. You know, you got a staff and you got a boss. Your family is a team. You know, you got the children and you got the leaders and you got your wife. And so, you know, because of the very definition of team, anybody who can understand these concepts, if you know what a team is and you understand athletics and you like sports and things like that. It's like I say in the book, you know, my coach always gave us a pregame speech. And he did that because he knew that a lot, the mindset always needed to be right to go out there and play. He didn't just throw us out there. And so in this case, I would tell you, Matthew 7:21 says, not everyone who calls out to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only those who do the will of the Father. And, you know, God gave a plan for each and every one of our lives. So I would say that that's his will. And I'm sure that you would agree. And to do anything else, to live life the way we want to live it, you can't play on God's team that way. He's the coach. The game is life. We play every day and we play 24/7. We're always playing. So we always got to be praying and we always got to be connected. And if we're refusing to do these things, it's simply usually because we just don't realize they need to be done. That explains a lot of our frustrations and our failures and why Satan is having his way in our life. But that can end when we simply just give God his proper spot in our life, which is the head coach, and we're the player, and we stay in communication with him, and we know our Bible, and when he's calling plays in our life, which is scriptures, we can execute those, you know, with maximum effort, because, you know, he's in charge and we love him and we want to play well in the game of life. And again, but when it says only those who do the will of the Father will be accepted, man, that's only those who listen to the coach, you know, and carry out what he has for us to do. And I just don't want anybody to be shocked, like the Bible says, where he says, away from me, I never knew you, because you live life calling your own plays, leading your own life, making your own rules, and thinking that it's okay because you just didn't know.
T.C. Stallings here on The Intersection. Learn more through the website, tcstallings.com. This is The Intersection Podcast, a weekly production of The Meeting House. The website address is meetinghouseonline.info. Through that site, you can get connected to content from the Meeting House program and the Intersection podcast. Just follow the link marked Meeting House on Demand. Also, through that site, you can subscribe to the Intersection and have it delivered to your podcast receiving software, including iTunes, on a weekly basis. Two blogs are accessible. Plus, you can follow me on Twitter and access the Meeting House Facebook page. You can also get connected to video content. Again, that website address is meetinghouseonline.info. Author, blogger, designer, and stylist Erin Lochner joined me recently. She is formerly of HGTV.com, and in our conversation, she shared from her own experiences, offering some material relative to the book called Chasing Slow, Courage to Journey Off the Beaten Path. This is Erin Lochner now.
Chasing slow is still a chase, you know, whether you're living the fast life or living the slow life. I think for me, it's really been important to offer myself grace amidst that tension, to be gentle with myself, be kind with myself and with others. Because I found just even when writing this book, you know, I'm writing a book about living slow, but I was given a 6-month deadline to do it, you know. So that's a fast paced writing process. It's a big project. And I found myself living very fast and felt a little hypocritical, right? Because I'm supposed to be learning how to live slowly, and then I'm just kind of speeding my way through this deadline. And there was a lot of grace to be had. There was a lot to be learned about the contradictions in ourselves and about embracing those and accepting those and making that daily decision over and over to just try to do better today, you know, just to try to refocus on what actually matters.
Well, you mentioned the word grace. Talk about what that means to you and how you've seen it operate in your own life.
You know, I used to confuse grace with goodwill. You know, I used to think that grace was kind of giving yourself a free pass and letting yourself off the hook and kind of rolling over and a big Canadian A, you know, whatever. But I think what I'm learning is that grace is not just giving yourself a free pass. Grace is giving yourself a pass that you realize wasn't free, you know, that the price had been paid. And we can try to measure our life and try to live up to this standard of perfection. And I do believe that we are called to be excellent. I do believe that we are called to be lights. But I do also think that we place a lot of unnecessary measurements on that and a lot of unnecessary expectations that really were not for us and were not intended for us. So for me, grace, I think, is has a lot to do with, you know, going back to the basics of what our faith is and understanding that, you know, this life, we are to be in the world, but not of it. And when we do place unnecessary burdens, you know, we're setting ourselves up for real failure.
Well, you mentioned something earlier, and I wanted to follow up with you about the condition of the heart to really, if I can use the word, to be successful or maybe productive in this whole matter of chasing slow. There has to be a heart component, and I would say that gets back to personal faith. Tell me how you see that your faith really has played a role in discovering that heart, in adjusting your heart attitude.
Well, absolutely. You know, I think just even in my own faith journey, I used to be fairly formulaic and prescriptive with my faith. You know, I would do the quiet time and the Bible studies, and I thought I just kept throwing more and more and more at my relationship with God, assuming that that would maybe fill a void or fix uncertainty or fix ambiguity or fix any questions that I had just in my own relationship with God. And chasing slow taught me that it's not about throwing more things to solve a problem. It's sometimes about really paring down and refocusing on what's necessary in that day. Manna for today, right? Even back in Exodus, we were only given what we needed for the day, and nothing more, nothing less. And I think, just as an example, one of my daily prayers has become, Lord, help me see. And I pray it multiple times throughout the day. It's not, Lord, help me see what I should be doing, or Lord, help me see what should have done differently, or should be doing now, or should do in the future 10 years from now. But just, Lord, help me see today. Help me see this moment. Help me frame it in a way that is holy and to your glory.
Aaron Lochner here on The Intersection. Learn more at designformankind.com. Well, this is The Intersection Podcast with Kelly Monroe Kullberg, founder of the American Association of Evangelicals and author of the book Finding God at Harvard, Spiritual Journeys of Thinking Christians. In a recent conversation, she discussed the recruitment of and payment to people to pose as evangelical Christians to shape policies in a manner that contradicts a Christian worldview perspective. She has also written two articles for thestream.org about that very topic within the past few months. Here now is Kelly Monroe Kullberg.
They're using Bible words against us and against the country without the whole counsel of Scripture that God it tells us to keep. So what they've done is, and that helps them get their progressive so-called socialist politicians elected, who then give us these terrible policies like doubling the national debt in the last 8 years, like the abandonment of a biblical view of marriage, like gender confusion, like lawlessness at the borders and escalating crime in the inner cities. So God loves people. He doesn't want those things for any of us. And he loves the stranger. He loves the citizen. He loves us all. But the Scripture is about wisdom, and biblical truth and wisdom are the highest love for human beings. He loves us, so he wants us to follow his whole counsel of Scripture. And what we're seeing is the gross manipulation of Bible words and optics. You know, they'd put Hillary Clinton in front of a cross sometimes or a church, you know, while she's advocating for 9 months abortion of human children. I mean, you just can't make this up. And so we're just simply speaking truth to power. We're calling this out. We're saying your little highly paid, organized minority is no longer going to overwhelm us, the unorganized majority that's just trying to live our lives.
Mm. And so where are they heading with this, do you think?
No, they're not going to stop but by exposing it, it really weakens them, because it shows that they're essentially hiring prostitutes in clerical outfits. And so it really weakens them, and keep exposing it for what it is. Now, some people really believe it, so I don't want to say everyone is just on the payroll. There are people who really believe that Jesus is a socialist, that there shouldn't be borders and so forth. And they're often well-meaning people who just simply don't know who's paying the bills.
Well,
so the chaos is very expensive. They're busing people in for Black Lives Matter into cities. They're busing people in to disrupt. If you look at disruptj20.org, that's Disrupt January 20th, which is Friday in the inauguration. It's total anarchy. You know, they're literally paying people to stop an inauguration of a U.S. president. And they'll use violence. James O'Keefe just came out with they're trying to put chemicals in the vents of the balls and shut them down. I mean, this is not normal. This is not democracy. This is anarchy. So Soros hires, there are actual websites where you can get a job, you know, as a social justice worker or community organizer, and it beats working in a coffee shop and to pay off, you can't pay off your college debt, right? So they then recruit nice, kind, well-meaning people to show up and riot and so forth. And it's, or not riot, but protest. But the, often
agitate.
That turns into something else.
Kelly Monroe Kohlberg here on The Intersection. The website address is AmericanEvangelicals.com. This is The Intersection Podcast, a weekly production of The Meeting House. Again, that website address is meetinghouseonline.info. You can get connected to full conversations with recent guests on The Intersection through that site. Just click on the link, Meeting House On Demand. Also through the site, you can subscribe to The Intersection. Two blogs are accessible. One is The Front Room with devotional thoughts and commentary. The other is The Three Stories of Relevance to the Christian Community. And you can follow me on Twitter and access the Meeting House Facebook page. Video content is accessible also. Again, that website address is meetinghouseonline.info. Thanks for joining me for this edition of the Intersection Podcast. I'm Bob Crittenden.